Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 10 through 17 of this familiar passage on the armor of God. Several weeks ago, we had the opportunity to work through verses 10 through 17a, and tonight we have the chance, the opportunity to work through the second half of verse 17. Namely, looking at the sword of the Spirit as that piece which Christ has given to us, that piece of armor to outfit us for the normal Christian life, a life of warfare. And so here, God's holy and inspired word, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the words of Paul, the word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the word of God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have a question for you. I have a question for each one of you, even the young children here tonight. What is the difference? What is the difference between knowing that something exists and knowing and learning about that thing which exists and putting to use that thing which exists? You got it? So we've got three things we're talking about. You can know that something exists. You can study and learn about that thing which exists. Or you can put into use that thing which exists. What's the difference between those three sorts of approaches to that thing? Well, what is that thing? Well, it's a can opener. All right? What's the difference between knowing that a can opener exists and studying and learning about that can opener, maybe learning about the history of when the can opener was first designed and when it was first invented, learning that in 1858, a gentleman by the name of Ezra J. Warner designed the first can opener. That prior to that, in fact, the 50 years prior to that, the way in which you opened up tin cans was with a hammer and a chisel. And not until 1858 was there a can opener to actually open up tin cans. Well, you could study about Ezra J. Warner and you could learn all about the engineering of a can opener. That would be different than knowing that can openers exist, right? That would be different. You would know a bit more about it. You might even be able to write a master's thesis on can openers. But still, that's different than using a can opener. That's different than opening up the can of tuna with a can opener and actually putting it into practice, isn't it? The children understand. Those are three very different things. I can know vaguely that a can opener exists. I can study information about the can opener, and I can use the can opener. Different things altogether, right? We understand that. Well, what about the Word of God? What about the armor of God? We've spoken together about Christ equipping his people, his blood-bought saints, to be engaged in the normal Christian life of Christian warfare. We've heard our Lord Jesus Christ tell us that we need to buckle up with the belt of truth. We have heard our Lord Jesus Christ telling us that we need on the breastplate of righteousness, that we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that we need to take up the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We need to actively take the helmet of salvation, and now we come to the sword of the Spirit. We need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We can know that Christian armor exists. We can study certain things about the Christian armor. But really, why have we been going through this portion of God's Word together? That we would put to use. That we would put into use the Christian armor which Christ Himself equips us with. And so tonight we come to the sword of the Spirit. We could say this is the last piece of armor, or we could say maybe it's not. Maybe prayer is the last piece of armor, and that's a debate which perhaps we could have out in the foyer later on. But we come to the sword of the Spirit tonight. And we're not just to know that the sword of the Spirit exists. We're not just to study certain facts about the sword of the Spirit, but we are to take and to use the sword of the Spirit. And so tonight, as God speaks to us from His Word, we learn that every Christian, every professing follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the youngest here tonight to the oldest, every Christian must take the sword of the Spirit in his hand and use it. That's what we learn. Every Christian must take the sword of the Spirit in his hand and use it. And so we want to think of this proposition, which flows right out of the latter half of verse 17, by asking three questions. First of all, what is meant by the sword of the Spirit? What is meant by the sword of the Spirit? Well, we read in verse 17, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We're not left in doubt as to what the sword of the Spirit is, are we? We are told very clearly by God Himself that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is the revealed Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. It is the truthful Word of God that is without error. It is the complete Word of God, which has its full revelation in the face of none other than the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. It is the authoritative Word of God. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. And it is the powerful, almighty Word of God. For the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the sword which not only the Spirit provides, but it is the sword which belongs to the Spirit and is used by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is the almighty Word of God. When this sword is unleashed, or should I say unsheathed, what happens? When this sword is spoken and proclaimed, what do we expect? We expect the almighty Word of God to save and to sanctify, to convict and to convert, to expose and to equip. And so, if every Christian, if every professing Christian, if everyone here tonight who professes the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Master is to take the sword of the Spirit in his hand and use it, you need to know what is meant by the sword of the Spirit. It is nothing less than the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God inspired by God the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, which is fully truthful, complete, authoritative, and almighty. So a second question. I think we can move on pretty quickly at this point. A second question is this. Why say that every Christian must take the sword of the Spirit? Why say that every Christian must take the sword of the Spirit? Well, because God has given His Word particularly unto His people. The Word of God is written to you. His people, His church. The Word of God is given to you, and you must take it. That's the word which is used here in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit. What does it mean to take God's word which He has given to you? What does that mean? Well, it means that you must receive God's word. You must possess God's word as you and be possessed by the word of God. It must be made a part of you. And so when we say, when God says that every Christian must take the sword of the Spirit in his hand and use it, what is he saying? He's saying that you must make it your own. It's not enough that your parents have made the word of God their own. It's not enough that your brother has made the word of God his own. It's not enough that your grandma has made the word of God her own. You must take the sword of the Spirit, and it must be owned by you, even as you are owned by the author of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. You must do so eagerly, knowing that your very life depends upon you, as it were, feeding upon the Word of God, because it is the Word of God which connects you to Him who is the eternal Word of God. It is your life which is dependent upon you eagerly taking the Word of God. Your safety depends upon you taking the Word of God. Without the Word of God, there is nothing to parry the thrusts and temptations of the devil himself. You must take the Word of God eagerly for your health and for your nourishment. Isn't that what 1 Peter chapter 2 says, that as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So is there one here? Are there many here tonight who have tasted that the Lord is gracious? Well, then you are newborn, born anew. You are an infant in need of nourishment, and without the word of God, you will perish. And so you are to take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. You are to take it eagerly. You are to take it gratefully. As God has given his word to you, his people, he has not left you without direction. He has exceedingly blessed you. Indeed, you are to be overwhelmed that God has spoken to you. He has spoken to you in the midst of his church. He has spoken to you collectively. He has spoken to you individually. And what gratitude, what thankfulness should rise in your heart that God has spoken to you. He's given you his word. You should be overwhelmed that he has made this word accessible to you. Though there are some here in the congregation who do know Koine Greek and do know ancient Hebrew, most of you don't. You should be very thankful that God has had his word translated, as the Westminster Confession says, into the vulgar tongues of things like English. What a wonderful gift. For many, many years, decades, and even centuries, the church had taken the word of God out of the hands of the people of God. But it is not so anymore. The Word of God has been translated that you can read it, that you can study it. God has raised up a ministry to proclaim the Word of God right here at Grace Church for your benefit, for your good. And so to take the Word of God is to take that Word of God gratefully. And this is not optional, as if somehow only pastors are to take the sword of the Spirit, or only so-called advanced Christians are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is something which every blood-bought, professing follower of Jesus Christ is to do. There is no exception. Not one. Every Christian must take the Word of God eagerly and gratefully. This Word is for you. What a gift. That which connects you to Jesus has been given to you. That which is promised to be used by the author of the word, the Holy Spirit himself, has been placed into your hands. And that brings us to a third question tonight. When we say every Christian must take the sword of the Spirit in his hand and use it, we don't only need to know what is meant by the sword of the Spirit, to know something about the sword of the Spirit. We don't only need to hear that we must take it, we must personalize it, we must take ownership of it, even as Christ takes ownership of us by redeeming us by his precious blood. But we ask thirdly, why emphasize that the Word of God needs to be in your hand and used? Why in your hand and used? That's the implication, isn't it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Every Christian must take the sword of the Spirit in his hand, in her hand, and use it. Why emphasize in your hand and use it? Well, as you take the word, as you receive it, as you possess it, this must be in order to make use of it. That's where we started tonight, right? It's not enough to just know about the Word of God or even to know information of the Word of God. The Word of God is to be put to use. That's why it's taken into the hand and used. Think of the Roman short sword, which more than likely is in view here in verse 17. The Macaria in Greek, or the Gladius in Latin. It wasn't a museum piece to be put on display behind glass. No, the Roman short sword was to be in the hand, to be made use of. It wasn't to be somehow on display somewhere as a novelty. It was to be in the hand to be used. It was a piece of equipment to wield and skillfully use in the battle. It was an 18 to 22 inch short sword. It was short. It was sharpened on both edges with a deadly point. And it was used in close hand-to-hand combat. And if you left your sword behind the glass case and you were in the battle, you were in big trouble. It was meant to be used. It was meant to be used to defend yourself against the thrusting attacks of the enemy. It was meant to be used to attack the enemy and to pierce. It wasn't a tool for negotiating peace terms. It was not a tool to be used to conduct diplomacy or compromise. It was an implement of war. And it was to be used. It was to be in the hand, and it was to be used. And likewise, the sword of the Spirit is not to be put behind glass on display in a museum case. Neither is it to be put on the bookshelf, nor on the coffee table, and remain there. The thrust of verse 17 in terms of this piece of equipment which Christ provides for his Christian warriors is that it's to be in the hand, to be used, to defend yourself, and to advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the sword of the Spirit is not to be, as it were, left in the sheath, let alone left in the bookshelf. It's to be in the hand to be used, skillfully used, even as God himself promises to work through this sword as you wield and use it faithfully. And so we've asked three questions of this passage. This passage which gives us this clear proposition that every Christian must take the sword of the Spirit in his hand and use it. Well, now we need to make it a bit more practical. While there is another question which I believe arises out of this passage, that question will have to be for another sermon sometime. The other question is, how does the Holy Spirit use the sword of the Spirit when it's in your hand? Maybe we'll have an opportunity to cover that at some other time. But we need to practically think about what we have seen so far. If you're going to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, it must be in your hand. Or to put it another way, God's Word must be always at hand. Always at your disposal, ready for action. That's what is being told to you in verse 17. That God's Word needs to be always at hand and ready for action to both defend and to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to say this exposes many of us, including the man who stands in front of you. Exposes us, because that's what the Word of God does. It's living and it's active, and it pierces deeply in to expose what is in the heart, the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we all stand naked before God as the Word of God in the hand of the Spirit exposes us. It exposes us in this way that many hear the Word of God and forget it. Many hear the Word of God and forget it. Leave it on the shelf. Put it behind a piece of glass on display. It's not kept in the hand to be used. Maybe I hear one sermon a week, maybe two, and by Monday I've forgotten what I've heard. Because I've not taken the sword of the Spirit. Possessed it and been possessed by it. Maybe I read a few verses on Thursday, but the Word of God is not in my hand. It might be on the bookshelf, it might be on the coffee table, it might be in church on Sunday morning and maybe Sunday evening, but it's not in the hand. Now I want you to think with me, I want the children to think with me for a moment. If something is in your hand, if something is in your hand, what's going on? What's unique about something being in your hand? Well, if something's in your hand, number one, you're aware of it. It's impossible for you not to be aware that something's in your hand, right? If you have something in your hand, you generally don't forget that it's in your hand. You're aware that it is in your hand. You can't help even regularly looking at it if it's in your hand. Isn't that true? I mean, think about it. Children, if you're walking through the house and you have something in your hand and you're going about, and even as you engage with maybe a sister over some question or another, if something's in your hand, you're aware it's there, and from time to time you're going to look at it. It's going to distract you. It's going to grab your attention. If something's in your hand, you just don't easily forget about it. If something's in your hand, you generally have it there to make use of, don't you? You don't put things into your hand and carry them around unless you're going to use them. This past 2 weeks, I somehow got poison ivy on my hand, on my left hand. Now, I didn't put it there. I don't think I did. But you talk about distracting. These past 2 weeks, I've been constantly looking at my left hand. Constantly has my attention been drawn there. Constantly have I been even distracted from other things because there's something on my hand. And that just is a small picture. That when something's in your hand, it draws your attention. You're aware of it. You don't easily forget about it. Nobody keeps something in the grasp of his or her hand if he or she is not going to make use of it. Why? Because it would only get in the way, right? If you had something in your hand which you're not going to use, it's going to get in the way within 5 minutes, 4 minutes, 3 minutes, 2 minutes, 1 minute. It's going to get in the way very quickly. Children, think if you had a bar of soap in your hand right now. If you're not going to use the bar of soap, what's it there for? Right? At some point, it's just going to get in the way of something else you want to do. But here we're told that the Word of God is not meant to be in the hand for 5 minutes or 8 minutes or 45 minutes for the time of the sermon. It's meant to be in your hand all the time. It's meant to be constantly in your hand, in your rising and in your sitting down, in your work and in your play, in your eating and in your drinking, in your reading and in your resolving, in your vacationing and in your vacuuming, in your speaking and in your listening. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is always to be in your hand. To be sure, the Bible tells us we need to hide God's Word in our hearts, but the emphasis here is that it would be in your hand to make use of. Not hidden away just in your heart, but in your hand. And God here wants us to maybe hear again Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. So what does it look like? What does it look like to have the sword of the Spirit constantly in your hand to make use of? What does it look like? Well, very simply, it means that you are constantly ready to speak the Word of God into every situation of your life. That's quite simply what it means. That you are ready to speak the Word of God at all times. To speak the Word of God when you are attacked with temptation. How does that work? The devil comes and he tempts. He tempts you. Perhaps it's a temptation towards greed and covetousness. But the Word of God is in your hand and you're ready to speak it in response to the temptation which comes. And what comes to your mind is 1 Timothy chapter 6. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many harmful and foolish lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You see, to have the Word of God in your hand is that when that temptation comes towards covetousness, discontentment, and greediness, that the Word is there to parry the thrust of the temptation which arises, either from without or a temptation which arises from within, from our own deceitful hearts. You're tempted towards lustfulness. And Proverbs chapter 7 is in your hand. Let not your heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many men to the ground. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. You're tempted to think that your temptations are too strong and you can't stand. And 1 Corinthians 10 is in your hand. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The devil comes and he whispers in your ear that God has forsaken you. You're all alone. Sounds like this morning's sermon. But the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is in your hand. And Hebrews chapter 13 arises. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? I'm tempted to bitterness and holding grudges and not forgiving ones who have wronged me, seriously wronged me. And I hear the Lord Jesus saying, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will my Father forgive your trespasses. You see, the word of God is at hand. I'm tempted to think God doesn't care. And I remember, because the word of God is in my hand, 1 Peter chapter 5, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. I'm tempted to think that it's useless to share the gospel, to tell people about the word of God, and to share the testimony of Jesus in the scriptures. No one ever listens. And yet I'm reminded in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 of these words. From childhood, from infancy, you have known the holy scriptures, listen, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus. It's not futile to share the gospel because it's the only way that ones will be made wise unto salvation. I'm tempted to give up trusting God in the midst of pain. We've heard a lot about it in the sermon series from Pastor Kessler. And sometimes the pain is unbearable and I'm tempted to just throw in the towel. And I hear God speak his word as the word of God is in my hand. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You see, this is what it means to have the word of God in your hand. That you don't only know about the word of God, you've not only studied to have that word of God known to you and even hidden in your heart, but it's now at hand. It's at hand to be used to defend against temptation. But it's also at hand. It's at hand to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because I know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And therefore, if the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is to be advanced, it will be through the speaking of that word to those who are the captives of the devil himself, whereby they can be made free through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. And so I have the word of God at hand to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, that his kingdom might be advanced. I know that God delights to save sinners, as Isaiah 45 so clearly says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. God is not stingy. I hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm encouraged then that my God delights to save sinners. So therefore I have his word at hand that ones may hear of the liberating good news of Jesus. I realize that all are in desperate need. For God's word, which is at hand, tells me by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone needs Christ. All are in desperate need. And there's only one way. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except for the name of him who is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one can come unto the Father except through him. You see, the word of God is at hand for advancing the kingdom, advancing the rule and reign of our gracious Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that not only do all need to hear this, but that it is all the Spirit's working through the word whereby ones are graciously saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I understand that it is all on the basis of Christ. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I know that faith and repentance are necessary because the word of God is at hand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that repentance is worked through the word, through the message of the gospel, by the power of the Spirit, as God commands all men everywhere to repent. As Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so I have the word of God at hand to be able to share, to be able to speak, to be able to advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God is at hand not only to defend and advance, but to encourage one another. Because we are the army of the Lord. We've spoken about this before. We're not just merely individual soldiers. We are locked, as it were, arm to arm as the army of the Lord. And don't we need it? Don't you need the encouragement of your brothers and your sisters speaking the word of God into your life? I know I desperately need it. I look at this past week in terms of my own life. And it seemed as though the devil just turned up the furnace on me. I was tempted starting on Tuesday. And the first thing which I was tempted to, as it were, put down was the word of God. But when I put down the word of God, the devil has a heyday with me. Doubts arise. Discouragement creeps in. Despair seeks to overtake. There's no hope. It's hopeless. And that's what the devil wants. He doesn't want the sword of the Spirit in your hand. Because he knows you have then the Word of God defending you. He doesn't want the sword of the Spirit in your hand. Because he knows that he cannot successfully fight against the Word of God. He doesn't want the sword of the Spirit in your hand because he wants this congregation to be discouraged, to live in isolation from one another, to not be invested in building one another up in love. He doesn't want the sword of the Spirit in your hand because he does not want to see his captives rescued by Jesus. And so every Christian must take the sword of the Spirit in his hand and use it. And use it. It is here then that we must speak the word of God to ourselves. We must speak the word of God to the devil. We must speak the word of God to our brothers and sisters. We must be ready always to speak the word of God to the captives of the devil. It is here that the kingdom advances. And so just like knowing something about can openers isn't going to get the can of tuna open. You're going to have to use it. You may be going to have to fumble around with it if you've never used one before. You're going to have to practice using it. Maybe if tried one of those fancy electric can openers and you get the can of tuna on there and you push the button and it starts turning around and then it falls off the magnet and there's tuna juice all over the counter. You say, I wasn't bargaining for that. So you have to practice, right? And this is perhaps an area where the church, you and me, struggle. We need to practice taking the sword of the Spirit into our hands and using it. You need to practice. There's the old adage which says, practice makes perfect. Well, I got news for you, practice doesn't make perfect. But practice does make proficient. Practice does make proficient. And we as Christians need to be practicing Christians. We speak about doctors who practice medicine. Maybe you think, I'm not sure I want him to practice on me, right? But we need to practice. With our use of the sword of the Spirit, we need to feel the handle. We need to understand the weight of the blade. We need to understand the reach that indeed is involved in using the sword. We need to be comfortable with it, and it takes practice. It doesn't just happen with the snap of a finger. And I think here we often buy into the lie that spirituality comes about by God zapping us, and now we're somehow proficient in certain areas of the Christian life. God ordinarily works through training, practice. And so if you're not practiced in speaking the Word of God to one another here, let me suggest to you, you're not going to be practiced in speaking the Word of God to the devil's captives out there. Right? If you're uncomfortable speaking the Word of God to one another in the fellowship of the saints, it's going to be rare that you're going to be comfortable speaking the Word of God to those who are perishing and lost and need to be rescued. We need to practice. We need to practice with one another, speaking God's word into one another's lives with encouragement, with challenge, with at times loving admonishment, with at times praying together, fostering true fellowship, right? This is using, at least the beginnings of using, the sword of the Spirit. And this is why Christ has given us this equipment. It's purchased equipment. Purchased by broken body and shed blood. Purchased for us. A belt, a breastplate, shoes, a shield, helmet, a sword, purchased for us, not to put behind glass, to use for God's glory and for our good. What a blessing. What a blessing our Lord Jesus has given to us. The very armor, and we've said it before, which He took up to conquer death and hell and sin, is the very armor that He outfits us with. What a great captain of our salvation we have. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You give us in Jesus Christ. We give You praise, O Holy Spirit, for Your work in our lives through the Word which You have inspired. May we be so thrilled, astonished, excited, and enamored at the way in which You have wielded the sword of the Spirit into our lives, through the faithful witness and testimony and speaking of others, that we cannot but help be exuberant and excited to take up that sword of the Spirit, to see that it is the means of defense in the Christian warfare and the means whereby Christ advances His kingdom through us. Help us to see more clearly that it's not enough to just know about the Word of God, but that we need it to be practically woven into our lives and into the community of faith here and into the community around us here. And help us to see the great privilege You have given us to stand on the front lines, Lord Jesus, to stand. To stand and to advance Your reign, Your gracious rule, through the glorious message of the gospel. May we take that to heart tonight. May it start with speaking the gospel to one another here and spill over into our personal lives, our family lives, our co-workers, our neighborhoods. We pray these things in your name. Amen.